your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 25. Now, I come to you today a little bit of a broken heart. I had a trauma happen to me this week, and it's just really kind of traumatizing. That, as you know, that God has been very gracious and kind, and I have a very nice car. It's an older car. It's an 03, but it's a nicer car, of the red Corvette. I drove it today. And Larry Madrid put a chip in my windshield. Can you believe it? Now he's out there and he's really not looking at that, right? So Larry, would you please stand? In front of the church, you know, because were you at my car today? Did you tap the windshield? Oh, so you see, he tapped my windshield and now it's got a crack in it. And I think that Larry Madrid did that. And it's just not right. Larry, it's not right that you would do that to my car. And so, but do you deny it? You deny, you were at my car. And you tapped my windshield. Oh, so you see, and my windshield does have a crack in it. Oh, well, that's just a mind. So I think that we need to get this taken care of in a court of law. Yes, in a court of law. And so we have a couple of deputy sheriffs here in our church. Would our sheriff, Mr. Carpenter, do you love your pastor? I think we need to cart this man off to jail. Let him sit there for a couple of years. And see if he will change his story so that he will, in the state of Florida, you don't even have to pay for a windshield. So I don't know what I'd be taking him a quarter. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Mr. Carpenter, you may sit down. Okay. I decide that I'm not going to do anything. Okay. But I do have this question to make this relevant to a post-Christian, post-modern world, for those emergent people and for the millennial generation. Mr. Madrid, the little thing that we just went through, how did that make you feel?
Betrayed.
Okay, you made me see it. Betrayed. Well, there's a lot of feelings that would go on, but they aren't good ones. Okay, when we come to that, that in a sense is just obviously a very comedic, but a bit of a thing that I think that we need to get a bit of a grip on. If you remember, the Apostle Paul is the Apostle Paul. He is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can have forgiveness of their sins. That they are going from death to life, and there is a tremendous advantage, and he's there with helping people to enter eternity with sins forgiven. And however they became, as he was a Jew, and then as he was a Gentile, an apostle to the Gentiles, that there was a bit of a confusion. That, well, do you become a Jew to become a Gentile, to become a Christian? And there was some confusion over that. So he identified with the Jewish side by taking a vow, and then also then identifying with other Jews who had taken a vow, went to temple, and he had some friends and so forth. And then there was a false accusation made. Actually, there were three major ones. There was one accusation that says, you took a Gentile into the temple. Now, was that a true representation? No. But did he have a Gentile that was hanging out with him? Yeah. It was true. I did ask Larry to go to my car because I knew what I was going to do. And I did ask Larry before the service today if he loved me, and he said yes. Oh, no. Because he knows that's always a setup, that I'm going to be doing him and using him in some way. And we do appreciate Brother Mike Spiegel sitting in for Larry as he's got a bit of a cold and nasal thing going on from leading our songs. But Paul, you know, no, this was not true. Then they said different things. And as you know, then it eventually came out that the Apostle Paul was teaching the resurrection. And as that went to the Sanhedrin, there was a real controversy about that, to the fact that he knew that in the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did. And he then said, you know, I'm really here because of preaching that. And this all got, and there was a, there were Jews from Asia that had brought confusion to that, and they were going to get him arrested and so forth. And then there was a plot to kill him, if you remember. And then they had to rush him away. Lysias got him away, and they took him to Caesarea, and he's in prison for Caesarea. Well, then begins a threefold sense trial, and we have to understand some of the history of it all to make some sense of it. Now, in the midst of that, keep in mind, it is a bogus charge. And Paul knows that, and everybody knows that, but the Jews are trying to get Paul killed. And we aren't really told how Paul felt. We can only imagine, just on a simple, you know, accusation, a cracked windshield, one thing, but, you know, this is a life and death situation. You already know they're trying to assassinate you. So as they did that, the first guy that comes along is Felix. And we looked at his history. Felix was a scoundrel. He was a slave, become governor. And he got that from several different things. But one way is he led a very godless life. And he stepped on people to climb the political ladder, as it were. Well, he then comes and he wanted to do the Jews a favor. Because the Jewish nation, they had had some uprisings and some things that went on there. And Nero had sent Felix to go there to rule them. He wasn't really that good of a man. And he kept postponing things. He was known as a procrastinator. And he kept postponing that. And so he thought that if he could, you know, maybe something would happen. But he just didn't know. Now, he had married a Jewish woman. Her name was Drusilla. And they were interested in what Paul had to say about this, the way, the Christian movement. And so while he had Paul here and he kept hearing this thing, he wouldn't make a decision. So he kept postponing and postponing and hoping that maybe Paul would pay him and he'd just release him, showing how corrupt he was. But also the fact that he thought, well, I got Paul here, I'm going to ask him some questions. And Paul was glad to witness to him, and Paul and the witness of Jesus Christ takes place there to the governor in Caesarea. Well, time comes, and he is then put into this prison. It's kind of like a house arrest situation. He ends up continuing to be a lousy and a wicked ruler, and Nero has had it up to the top, and he calls him back to Rome, and he is going to be killed, and then there's an intervention, and he's not murdered. Well, after that, and while he's sitting still in prison, Nero had taken another very capable ruler, and this was a guy named Porcius Festus. And we read this, or Porcius Festus, look at verse 27, the last verse of chapter 24 of Acts. But after 2 years, Paul's sitting in a prison and underneath house arrest, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And that's all the Bible's really concerned about. There was just a shift in leadership. And we find out that we know from Josephus and others why. And it says, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So in the midst of that 2 years, Felix is pulled away, and they're probably, you know, the working out of all the details to get Festus in there. And he's left in this prison for 2 years. This is a major difference now. Festus is not a procrastinator. And we're going to, I think there is a point about this. The point is that I think one of the points of this passage is to realize the time frame. 2 years he's arrested and he's there And it's just festering. You want to go, what on earth is going on? This isn't fair. That's trumped up charges and all these things. And what's going on? Well, notice in chapter 25 when it says, and when Festus had come to the province after 3 days. Now, that just is one indication that Festus is not like Felix. And that he's going to deal with this problem. He went up to Caesarea to Jerusalem. And then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul. And they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem. And then we see their motivation. While they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Now, we've already seen that happen. That was the original plan. And Lysias gets the wind of what's going to happen and they get out early. So it's not, now there's 2 years later. So just in the midst of those few verses, that's just very straightforward. We learn some of the passion and the pathos of this passage. Number one, these Jewish leaders want Paul dead. And they tried to assassinate him once. And they're 2 years later continuing to plot to have him assassinated. They're trying to follow they're being very two-faced about this, and they're trying to follow this pattern of let's conceal it. But so they get the new guy in, and the new guy's going to find out. He finds out about Paul, and he's going to work on this. And notice what it goes on. But Festus answered Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Well, what shortly? Therefore, he said, let those who have the authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when they had remained among them more than 10 days, and that usually means just 10 and a day or 10 and 2 days, usually no more than that. He went down to Caesarea and the next day sitting on the judgment seat. So again, what we have this indication that the one thing that Felix was known, postpone, prolong, Festus is not there at all. He is going to push this thing through. And so we find out that the next day he's sitting on the judgment seat and he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and they laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Now, isn't it interesting? Now, those are the words of Luke, but it doesn't seem to, in the midst of all of this, I don't hear a lot of objections. They bring all kinds of complaints and everything. This is 2 years later. They are bringing complaints about him that they could not prove. Of course not, because any witnesses, the people were different. We found out there was a bunch of Jews from Asia. They were nowhere around, even when Felix was looking at him. So this is all bogus. It is just all bogus. In a sense, it's about as bogus as me going after Larry for a cracked windshield when there's no cost at all involved in the state of Florida. I get a free windshield no matter what. So even if he did, and he didn't, but even if he did, what's the big deal? You just report it, you get a new windshield. There's no penalties, there's nothing that's involved in that. So the whole thing, yeah. So you see, you know, so it's all kind of just focused. But now it's 2 years later and they're even laying more things. If you remember, he had only been in Jerusalem 12 days. And now he's been in prison 2 years and they come up with more things. And it just is not what on earth is going on here. Well, we learned that many serious complaints which Paul, they could not prove. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. And so, first of all, there is the denial of the accusations. Point blank. Not only that, but this is Festus. And here's another key that we want to see. Verse 9, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul. Now, go over and look at the last verse again of chapter 24. And notice what it says concerning Felix. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus, succeeding Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor. All of this is the Jews want him dead. Everyone knows he's innocent. And these politicians are trying to figure out, how can I just not, you know, create too much of a wave on what could happen? Now, the commentators go from anywhere of maybe he won it because his suggestion is going to be, are you willing to go back up to Jerusalem? Look, it says, are you willing to go back up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Now, did he already know that they were plotting to assassinate him on the way? I get rid of the Paul guy. The Jews are happy. I lose the problem. Everything is cool. Now, the text doesn't say that Festus knew that, but he could have. But the fact of the matter is, he is now giving Paul this opportunity. He says, you just want to go up and maybe get out of, you know, get out of this house arrest and everything and just go back to Jerusalem. It's a Jewish issue, right? And your accusers are Jews. You're a Jew that's accused. Why don't you go up to Jerusalem? It would make sense to do that. However, the Apostle Paul knows that there's no way that's going to happen and be fair. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. Now we're coming to the point. I'm supposed to be judged. I need just judgment. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you very well know. That never ceases to amaze me at how bold he was to tell Festus that. You know I'm innocent of any Jewish wrongdoing. And I don't hear any objections. That I find that interesting. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. I'm willing to face judgment, but only just judgment. But if there is nothing in these of which these men accuse me, and you know there isn't, he's already in a sense said that, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. First of all, as a Roman citizen, of which that has already been well established, that was his call. There was a Roman law that protected the Romans when they were in foreign lands. And it was always, if you make an appeal to Caesar, you get back onto Roman soil and you would not be charged with or have to go through the death penalty. And so he is following the legal ramifications of what's going on. That's interesting. And so as Christians, sometimes there's a Christian application to that in our own daily lives. But he says, I make my appeal to Caesar. Now, that's going to come back in a sense and bite him in the backside, but we'll find out about that later. And he says, I appeal to Caesar. That's when Festus says, when he had conferred, is this guy really a Roman citizen and everything? Yep. Okay. With his counsel, he said, okay, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go, which meant you're not going to Jerusalem and you're out of the hands of the Jews. And what was Caesar going to do? Now, that Caesar at that time was Nero. Was Nero a good guy, bad guy? Yeah, Nero was a bad guy. However, the first part of his rule, which this would occur at that time, he wasn't as bad as what he became. He later on, Christianity was still new, and he became very much a hater of Christians and so forth. But at this particular time, he didn't care. I'm going to appeal to Caesar because my other option, going before the Jews, going back, assassination, everything, that is just not right. But he was falsely accused. So if we would go to him, as what I did to Larry, and said, so Paul, how are you feeling? Well, being betrayed, I don't know that he would have said that, simply because the law is working to his favor. And that's saying that he was falsely accused, but he did want to go to Rome for a witness and so forth. And that's going to get him there. And the government's actually going to pay for him to get there. And so things were on. And he had simply said, if I have done wrong, I am willing to die, but I've done no wrong. So as we come to this kind of a thing, it's a tragic example of Jewish hostilities against the Apostle Paul and the gospel, that we're reminded only that much more about how that no one is neutral to Jesus Christ and to the claims of the gospel, especially to the resurrection, and that the blinding power of sin in the lives of these Jewish leaders after the Apostle Paul, after 2 years. But Paul had no fear of death. We are reminded about the proper relationships to the law is important, as in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 5. That we are also reminded how that God is over all circumstances in life, the sovereignty of God. I'm reminded of things like, well, there's three men in the fiery furnace. Remember them? Bow, or you're going to be cast. We will not bow. And our God is able to deliver. Now, whether he chooses to deliver or not, that's God's business. But we will not disobey. The Apostle Paul is bound. He's following all the legal recourses. But he is not going to submit to something and say something that is not true. And he was willing to die for truth. And in charge of all of that. That same being of Daniel in the lion's den. That same concept. Joseph, remember? To his brothers, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. But in contemplating this, well, the rest of the account, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13 next week and then really shoot into the next chapter. There's a major section now. Because you see, in this accusation, it starts off with Felix. Then it goes to Festus. And then he's going to go to Agrippa. And we're going to find out, and then there's going to be all kinds of details that are going to go through all of that. It's a bit reminiscent, in a sense, of Psalm 109, the first four verses. Listen to these verses as I read them. Psalm 109. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened up against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred, and they fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. And if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. How does this, and where do we go with this? As we move, in a sense, into the time of the Lord's table. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we find an interesting passage of Scripture. He's going to talk about being submissive. It's right at chapter 2, verse 18, talks about servants, be submissive to your masters. And he points to this about that, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. We were called to suffer? That's what he says. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled at his mockery of trials, as Jesus was on trial as well, falsely accused and so forth. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him, that is to God, who judges righteously. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He says, I am here before Caesar's court. Why are you going to take me back to another court? I want righteous judgment. Because I am innocent. Who was more innocent than Jesus Christ? Who was more falsely accused? Who was more belittled by the politicians and the judges of this world? So much so that Pilate washes his hands even after his wife tells him, have nothing to do with that man. Who else was falsely accused and belittled than Jesus Christ? No one. But he who judges righteously, for he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, how does it make you feel when you are falsely accused? The Apostle Paul, this is 2 years. He had suffered. He had gone through all of these things. And he had some legal recourse. Our Savior, the Son of God, fulfilling all righteousness. I am before the courts, not of men, but of God. I will receive the judgment of God. Now, we're going to find out later on as this plays out, Paul's going to make it. I believe he's then released for a little bit, and then he's going to be eventually re-caught and killed. But Jesus was innocent, 100% innocent. And there's an exchange. To make it even worse, Barabbas is released. Kind of salt in the wound. I'm innocent and stand judged and condemned. He's guilty and he's released. But as we were taught there in that 1 Peter passage, he kept himself, he was judged righteously of God. Then why is an innocent man, why is the innocent God-man judged to death and the wrath of God falls upon him? As in the words of the song that we sang today, In Christ Alone. It is because my sin and your sin was placed upon him. It was righteous judgment. When God says, for the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. The epitome of a sinless man of God, pure and holy, more so than the Apostle Paul. You know, it's interesting when he says that, if I've done any of these things, then I'm willing to die. Jesus had done none of those things, and he was still knowing that he was going to die. But he died as a substitute. He died as a Savior. And that's why we come to Jesus Christ. Because he who knew no sin became sin, that we might know the righteousness of God in him. In one sense, full injustice. In another sense, God is both the just and the justifier, because there is the great exchange. My sin, his righteousness, and the exchange takes place. And he did it willingly before the throne of God at a court that was higher than Caesar. Beloved, when we come to the Lord's table, let's not forget that while we stand condemned and we are sinners by nature, yet we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and we can come. Oh, it's just bread and juice. Oh, it's also body and blood. Remembering when an innocent man died in my place. And I worship him today. If you know Jesus Christ today, rejoice as we come and worship at the Lord's table. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, you need to ask the Spirit of God to open your eyes and to inflame your soul so that you can trust him and know what it means to have sins forgiven and to know that you have the righteousness of God, not yours, his, in your place. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,